We are going to start a new book today. It's a three-chapter book. It's the book of Titus. As I sought the face of the Lord to hear what He wants us to study at this time, He brought me to this book. He spoke it to me and said, I want you to go to the book of Titus. So we're going to study this book together and hear God's heartbeat. One of the things I remind myself about as often as I can is to remind myself about why I am a Christian. Remind myself of the reality of our faith. Remind myself of the fact that what we are talking about and what we are preaching and living out, that which we're giving ourselves, our finances, our lives to, is not a figment of our imagination. That there is a fullness of time when the Lord Jesus Christ will really, truly appear. All this, you know, it's like planning a wedding. You know, you're planning and you're getting this and you're getting that and you're getting that and you know, everything is in the imagination, and one day it's the wedding. And then wedding comes and it is done. So it is also about all this that we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ is going to come, he's going to come, he's going to come, he's going to come. And one day he's really going to come. And it's over. It's no longer, oh, he's going to come. He's here. I have to remind myself about that. That this that we are involved in is not a joke. That this is reality. It's not a figment of our imagination. We are not imagining something, you know. It's like before he came the first time, the prophetic words, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But there was no sign of him. It didn't look like he was coming. But then, bang, there he was. That is the reality that we live in. That this which we are talking about is real. And if it is real, then we need to take it seriously. The word of God actually says to us, it says we need to deal with this seriously because of our hope of his coming. That he's coming. He's going to come back, and there is going to be a dealing with us from God's perspective. Amen? And in the book of Titus, Paul, writing to Titus, begins to get us into this thinking. Not just a present now thinking, but a thinking that preceded us and exceeds us. When I say exceeds us, you know, Paul lived and died, and the story continues. You know, we're still going on. You know, the world doesn't end when you die. The world continues after you. You know, many times we think everything depends on us, and we kill ourselves trying to do everything because it depends on us. Okay, so if you die, what happens? Will it continue? The fact is, it's going to continue. So what you are committed to and called to is what God has called you to, and to do that fervently, recognizing that you cannot do more than what God has really called you to do. Everything is in its proper order. So Paul writes, he says, Paul, a servant of God. That word servant is the word doulos, and it's the word for slave. He says, I'm a servant or a slave of God. But interestingly, when you think about the word slave, You have to see it not only in terms of one that is bought and is assigned to serve, but you've got to see it also in a higher dimension. When you say somebody's enslaved, you're saying that that person belongs to, and is at the beck and call of the master, the one who has called them. So when you say a servant or a slave, you're talking about, I don't belong to myself. Paul is servant of God, and then he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle or a messenger of Jesus Christ. One who is sent by Jesus Christ. So I'm a slave with a message. In other words, I belong to him and he gave me a message. I'm not coming to you with a message that is mine. It is his message. Amen? And we all need to see ourselves that way. That we have no reason of presenting a message that God is not presenting. A message that God has not given. So before I come to speak to us, every time, I have to consult with the Father and say, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? Because I am attached to you, and my voice is your slave. My hands, my body is your slave. It's your temple, but I am your slave. And as your slave, I am here to say what you once said. Not one thing more. Amen? That's how we must all carry ourselves as believers. He says, Paul is servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And watch this. According to the faith of God's elect. Wait a minute. What and who is this? According to the faith of God's elect. Is he talking about believers? It wasn't believers that believed Paul into salvation. So who is it that he's talking about here? He's talking about the faith of God's elect, the elect, the Messiah himself. That Jesus believed Paul into existence. This is the elect he's talking about. Now there's the God's elect that includes us. We are God's elect. Okay? But this God's elect here is more than us because we had nothing to do with Paul getting saved. Actually, you know, if anything, they were, you know, praying prayers, oh God, we rebuke that spirit. That guy that's trying to kill us, kill him. I don't know what kind of prayer they were praying, but if they were Nigerians, that's exactly what they were praying. Kill him, fire! Hallelujah. Well, it says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So in a real sense, this faith of God's elect preceded the birthing of Paul. And Paul is going to tell us this in a short while. He's going to tell us about the fact that God knew us before we ever came into this realm. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, do you see it? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Amen? Everything that's happening here is before the world began. So God, Jesus, believed for a Paul before the world began. Paul, you're going to write scriptures for me before the world began. But Paul was doing everything that seemed to contradict what the message was about. But God doesn't lose sight of what he said and what he believes. It doesn't matter what you think or what you're doing. If God believes something about you, that's what you're going to become.
Amen? You're going to become what God said. Hallelujah. That's why we must not lose sight or lose hope on people. And just think about where they are now. Where they are now is where they are now. That doesn't mean that that's where they're going to be tomorrow. Amen? I was listening to a prophetic word from a dear brother that's gone to be with the Lord now, Kim Clement. He was a worship leader. And while he's playing on his keyboard, he will start prophesying. And in 2007, he's busy playing, and he starts prophesying about President Trump. That's 2007, not recent. You know, 2000. You know how far that is. He's prophesying about President Trump and how he was going to come to salvation and how God was going to fill him with the Holy Spirit and how he's going to be one of the greatest presidents and 8 years and the economy of the U.S. was going to change dramatically, and the guy is there for how many days? 6 days. And the economy is breaking records. It's gone to places that it has never been in the history of the country. Dow Jones is over there. Everything's, even before he even got in, as soon as they said he's going to be president, it changed. But the prophetic word was way out there. Amen? God knew him with all his craziness. While the prophetic word was going on, he was busy talking silly stuff about women. Hello. But now, he becomes president and they are praying, and the name of Jesus is used more times than it has ever been used in recent years. God knew him. Amen? So we cannot throw people under the bridge and say, look at this guy, he will never be. If, people used to throw me under the bridge and say, you will never be. But look at me, I'm here preaching the gospel. I'm traveling the world preaching the gospel. So don't look at people now and say, okay, so and so. God knows them. And whatever pathway they are following, God knows. Amen? There are people who are way out now in the world doing crazy things, and all they're doing is collecting testimonies. They know the ins and outs on what the devil is doing and how he's doing it. And they will come and tell you exactly what. When Trump was running, he says, I know these guys. I know exactly how they think. And I know all the crooked ways I used to use to get my money and keep my money. I know all the places, and I know how to shut those places down. Well, he's been there. So he knows. Yeah? So, good, bad, or ugly, God knows. Hallelujah. In hope of eternal life. And John tells us that eternal life is in his Son, Jesus. Which God that cannot lie, God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What did he promise? The hope of eternal life. But had in due times manifested his word through preaching. Now, he manifested his word in due times, manifests his word through preaching. Watch those words. But in due time, manifested his word through preaching. Now, let's not lose sight of what is being said there, because there are so many layers to the statement that has been made there. But had in due times, at set times, manifested his word through what? Preaching. Through proclamation, kerygma. Through the proclamation or the confessing of his word. Now, that tells us something, that there are due times. Let me go to one level, to another level, and I'll come back up.
There are due times for the manifestation of the word of God. A word that God, who cannot lie, has given. But that manifestation happens because you keep on saying it. Do you get that? You keep on saying it. You keep on saying it. You keep on saying what God said. There is no manifestation of the word of God without you proclaiming it or preaching it, declaring it, saying what God said. This is what God said. And you keep on saying it. In spite of all the reasons, naturally, that say that is not possible. You just keep on saying what you need to say. Now, I'm not here to talk about Trump today. But if you notice, Trump kept on saying a few things. And he kept on saying the same, exact same things. We're going to make America great. We're going to build a wall. And we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Very short. Can anybody here remember anything that Hillary said? Do you remember? Anybody here? No, you can't. Because she did not say anything that cut through the noise. And what preaching does, what proclaiming the word of God does, is that it cuts through the noise. Because you keep on saying the same thing, it's like taking a sledgehammer against the wall. You keep on hitting. You keep on hitting. You keep on hitting. You keep on saying the same thing. Jesus says, he says, have God's kind of faith. Have the faith of God. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have what you say. The word actually is, that which you are saying. The problem is that we say one thing, and then we say another thing. And then we say another thing. You know, the word of God says a double-minded person should never expect to receive anything from God. Just keep on saying the same thing until you die. If it doesn't come to pass, okay, just keep on saying the same thing. This is what God told me. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying it. I'm saying it. I'm saying it. But nothing is happening. I'm saying it. 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 And one day, voila, breakthrough. Yeah? That is a very important principle. But had in due times manifested his word through preaching. Now, this word here is not just the word, any word. It is also the word himself, Jesus. Jesus is manifested through the preaching of the word of God. We have to keep on preaching the word of God. We have to keep on preaching Jesus. We have to keep on telling people about Jesus and keep on saying about Jesus. And one day, the person you keep on saying Jesus to, wow, I've never heard this before. Really? Like we've been telling you about it 20 billion times, but they finally get it. The light finally breaks through. And they receive the word. And he says, this word through the preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The preaching of the word has been committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You know, so in essence, remember, he's a servant or a doulos or slave. So in other words, I cannot help but preach this, because if I don't preach, I am being disobedient. Yeah? Now, what was the last command of the Lord to us? What was the last command he gave to us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah? That's what he told us. Now, the word of God says the act of disobedience or rebellion is worse than what? Witchcraft. It's witchcraft. So when we are not preaching the gospel, what are we practicing? Let's get to the real issue. Because not dealing with a real foundational point that has been made by the Lord is what causes us to be lukewarm in our faith. Not preaching the gospel is an act of witchcraft. Oh, but I didn't form a coven. Maybe you formed a coven of people who don't preach the gospel. You don't tell nobody about Jesus. You're a Christian for a whole year. Nobody has ever heard you, you know, talk about Jesus at any point. But this is what God has commanded us to do. Tell people about Jesus. Find a way to communicate your faith. Invite somebody to God. Think about it. How many of us who've been here for any stretch of time have physically invited somebody to come to church with us? You know, you took time every week, invited somebody. Because you love them. You know that God has a plan for them. And had that plan had happened before the foundations of the world. He says, how are they going to get saved if nobody preaches the gospel? So, listen to this. But had in due times manifested his word through preaching. Manifested Jesus through preaching. So if you don't preach it, how are they going to hear about Jesus? Who's going to hear about Jesus? How are they going to come to salvation without them knowing about Jesus? How are they going to know the love of God without you giving them Jesus? This is foundational for every one of us, that we are called to preach this gospel. And preaching the gospel is not just behind a pulpit. It is our daily living. You know, how we carry ourselves, what we say to people, what we say to them that triggers them to ask us to do certain things. You know, hey, you know, I noticed that when that happened, you were not worried. Why is that? Oh, it's my faith in God and His Son, Jesus. Jesus. Who's this Jesus? Oh, the Son of God who died for us. And okay, sit down. Let me tell you a little bit more about this so you can understand it. And you share your faith. You just share your faith. You are the best witness. You don't need to know all the Bible. Just tell your story. Now, if you use Tide detergent and you like Tide detergent, do you have to know all the details about, you know, how that soap was made? Or do you just say, the best soap is Tide? This will clean your clothes. Oh, the best one is whatever. You know. Oh, you know. Oh, the best car. You should drive this car. It's Mercedes-Benz. Do you know how that car runs? Every single detail about it? On the average, most of us don't know how the vehicle runs. You know, all we just know is you start it. And if it doesn't start, you call CAA or somebody. But you can sell that car and say, this car has been good to me. It's a nice car. It's done good. This car. Oh, that's a lemon. Too much trouble. Well, guess why most of us don't share our faith? Because we have not learned how to walk in faith and see the manifestation of the Word of God in our lives. We are dissatisfied customers. You've not used your faith to see the will of God manifested in your life. So how are you going to be so excited to share your faith with anybody else? You've got to have a relationship, every one of us, a personal relationship that's exciting, that's vibrant, that says, God is a good God. I have proven Him. I've tasted. You know, the Word of God says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's part of you using your faith. You know, the first thing you look for is not you know, aspirin because you have a headache, or Aleve, or Advil, or the reason I'm not saying Tylenol is because it's hard for me to say it. Well, if that's the first thing you go for, and you've never exercised your faith to see how God can heal you, how are you going to do it? How are you going to tell somebody else God is a healer? God is a deliverer. God can do this. If you don't believe God for $20, are you going to believe that God is going to meet all of your needs? You've not learned tithing. So you broke all the time. So are you going to say to somebody, God will prosper you? Now, God doesn't say tithe and then be lazy. That's what God teaches. You know, God can bring something out of nothing. But there are principles that we have to follow. He says, then I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And what is part of the blessing? He says he will give us power to get wealth. That's part of the blessing. And then he says, that not enough, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, while you have this power and you're bringing in wealth, I'm going to make sure that the enemy does not mess with you. Amen? So we have to have an understanding. We have to exercise our faith based on the word of God and keep on saying what God said. You give your time. You say, God, I thank you that your word says that the windows of heaven are open over my life. I am blessed. I am empowered to succeed. I receive your anointing for good success. Thank you, Lord. This week is going to be a glorious week for me. Doors are going to open for me. You're going to connect me with people that are going to be a blessing to me. And Lord, oh God, I'm going to abound in every area of my life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God, you are good. You are good. Well, say, if I do that, by the time I put the offering, I will delay everybody. No, while you're at home getting your offering ready, that's when you start saying it. Today I'm going to honor you with my giving. Today I am going to know your blessings in my life. I am going to flourish. God, this year I gave 5,000. I have to double it because 5,000 is not good enough. Oh, this year I gave 50,000. Well, that's not good enough. I got to double it. God, anoint me to acquire wealth, access to the blessing. Let people favor me in every area of my life. This is how we begin to declare the word of God, in public and in private. So Paul tells us who he's writing this letter to. He says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Now, this word here, common faith, koinos, is depending on the context of the message that has been communicated, can mean common in terms of information that is readily available to everybody, but it can also become common as in terms of something that is defiled, something that is nothing, useless. You understand? But based on the context. Now, in this context, it's not using grace, mercy, and peace as something useless. But when you go to Jude and it talks about common faith or common grace, he's talking about grace that is not the grace of God, that is nonsense. This is not truth. Right into Titus here, he's saying, this faith,
this grace, this mercy, this peace is something that is released out of this faith that is common to every one of us. It is available to every one of us. So to Titus, my own son. Now, this was not his natural son. Do you understand? This is his spiritual son. He didn't call him anything else. You're my son. I birthed you. I fathered you. I mentored you. You have my spiritual DNA. You know, there are people that come into your life that have nothing in common with you. They'll just only have their own agenda. This son didn't have his own agenda. This son is connected to him. You know, time does not permit me now, but if the Lord releases me to talk about this some other time, I will. But there are generally three, maybe four groups of people in everybody's life. And you need to know where they belong. Because if you put them in the wrong place, you end up hurting yourself. You know, from people that are what you might call comrades. A comrade is somebody that is with you, but they are with you because of what you are against. So you form a relationship based on we're against this kind of a thing, we're against that, and so on and so forth. You have companions. These are people that are in your life, and they are there for keeps. You know, and let me leave that alone for now, because I'll need to spend more time separating these kind of relationships. And you can have that kind of a relationship, a comrade relationship, in your marriage if you don't choose right. You know, so, you know, it's about what we are against, and you form a relationship and you get connected based on our belief system on what we're against, and when that problem is solved, guess what? There's nothing in common anymore, and you separate, and there are people who are with you because of, you know, well, let me leave that alone. Anyway, this is his son. He calls him his son, and he says we've got common faith, and then he pronounces three fundamental things: grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, these three things, he says, come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace is the enablement that God gives to us to accomplish things that we cannot in our own strength. Mercy is the benefit that is accorded us and credited to us in spite of who or what we are. Amen? So, I extend mercy not because you deserve it, but because I elect to grant it. So mercy is extended. If we go by the book, your goose is cooked. But I extend mercy. Yeah? Grace is an empowerment so that I can accomplish what I need to accomplish based on the ability of God. Now, what is peace?
Peace is that which surrounds you and fights for you. That's the peace of God. The peace of God fights for you to make certain that what you are accomplishing by the ability of God is not removed from you. Make sense? Okay? So peace of God fights for you. Actually, I didn't know that for many years about what peace was until the Lord asked me the question, son, what is the most violent word in the Bible? I said, violence. He said, no. I said, what is that? He said, peace. I said, peace? How can peace be the most violent word in the Bible? He says, yeah, peace is. Because peace, for you to be at peace and calm in here, peace has to fight everything off. So the God of peace shall crush Satan under your foot. Amen? The peace of God shall garrison, stand as soldiers around your heart and your mind. Amen? So, God, this is God saying, hey, I got your back. I called you, and I got your back. You're going to win. You're not going to lose. You're going to make it. Keep on going. Keep on trucking. Life is good. Praise the Lord. Well, let us stop there today. We'll continue as the Lord helps us when I'm available and I'm here. Continue with the teaching on Titus. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your many blessings. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful, O God, for mercy. We're thankful, O God, for peace. We receive it all. We have grace. We have mercy. We have peace. Hallelujah. And all of this comes out of this common faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Released into our life is releasing grace, mercy, and peace. Let this gospel accomplish all it needs to accomplish in us. Help us, O God, to declare and proclaim your word so that the promises that you have given may be made manifest. For God, you cannot lie. It is impossible for you to lie. You have not given a word that you will not bring to pass. We will keep on saying what you said, and there will be a manifestation of your will and your word. Thank you, Father, for this. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.